Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Read out of John 8. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can open to John 8. I'm going to start with one verse, and then we're going to unpack this this verse and this story just before the verse. Just before I read it, we had a series in Potchefstroom that we call the I Am Jesus series. And I always say to the visitors, I don't say that I am Jesus. Jesus made 7 I Am statements in the book of John. And we spoke about 4 of those I Am statements. And I'm going to speak about one of them that's found in John 8 verse 12 to you guys. I think this is it's an amazing piece of scripture. And I believe that as we break it open and as we speak about it, it will bless you. So are you ready? Do you have something to see? John 8 verse 12? I think it's on the board. If you've got a phone or a neighbor's got a Bible, peek in his Bible or her Bible. Jy mag afkyk in kerk, die enigste plek waar dit mag gebeur, verder glad nie. Johannes 8 vers 12. Ek weet julle kyk nie my af nie, want julle werk al. Hier is 'n paar skoolere wat dalk nog kan afkyk. Ja, sy. Okay. Johannes 8 vers 12. Jesus said the following, I am the light of the world. Say light. Okay, you are here. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, say never, walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a really powerful statement. Jesus never allowed anyone to define him. It was one of the most amazing things of his ministry and his life. He never allowed anyone to define him, and he used these 7 statements. Vanna read one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in a different part of John, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. 7 of these statements. And here again, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Not sometime, not maybe, but never walk in darkness. So can I pray for us before we unpack this? Lord, we thank you for your people. We thank you for your church. Thank you for your word that brings life. Thank you that as we speak about this verse and about John 8, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, meet us where we are at, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, Amen and Amen. Can I just move this to there? Lovely. Okay, who of you, this is church, so we need to be honest, okay? You cannot lie in church. Who of you were afraid of the dark when you were smaller? Regis, hand up. Regis, I'm going to pick on Regis because I know him, okay? So I was afraid of the dark as well. I don't see. Just quickly again, how many of you? There's a lot. Lovely, lovely. Speaking to the right crowd. Who's still afraid of the dark? Regis? Okay. Sorry, Regis. Ek gaan nou opbou. I grew up in Malmesbury. It was actually 40 kilometers from Werner's hometown. It's a far way from here. It's both boere dorpies, Afrikaans people. That's why we speak the heavenly language of Afrikaans. Then Potchefstroom. But we lived in a house in Long Street, and it was a big old farmhouse right in the middle of town. And this house had massive ceilings and big rooms with wooden floors. Now, I was 10 or 11 years old. We used to play cricket in my room. That's how big the room was. I know that a 10-year-old boy can find any place to play cricket, but it was quite a big room, and I'm still the only child. So I had this big room to myself. My mother and father slept like almost 200 meters from me in a different room. And what wooden floors do down in Cape Town, I don't know if they do it here, hierso kry ons blokkies vloere. Okay, it's not the same. A wooden floor is like, it's the sikke houte. Okay, aan een. Dis nie blokkies nie. And these wooden floors, within the daytime, they would be warm, and they would hulle sal uitsit. And in the aande krimp hulle in. And what that does is it makes a sound like, and if you are 10 years old lying in your bed, that sounds like someone coming down the corridor to your room. Okay. So I was there holding my, didn't have a teddy. Regis didn't have a teddy. Was real manly at 10. Was lying in my bed and thinking someone is going to attack me any moment. Afraid of the dark. I don't know if this happened to you as well. When you take a jacket and you hang it around a chair, it looks like later in the night you will convince yourself that someone lying or standing in the corner of this room. Did it happen to you? And then what I usually thought is if I'm just silent and don't move, then this thing will not catch me. This monster will not catch me. So I was just laying there. And then after half an hour, I would start with my calculations. If I get up to the light switch, then I'm closer. That jacket looks fairly thick and fat, so that person can't move that quickly. So I'll get to the light first, and then it would be exposed. And then normally that happened, psyched myself up, got out of the bed, put the light on. I saw that it's my jacket. There's no one in the corridor. My father and mother are still in the room. I would go and visit them and see them. Didn't speak to them, just heard his snoring outside. Yes, still there. But I was afraid of the dark. And I think in scripture, there's all this light against darkness all the time. If you read your Bible, there's this conflict. It's the one or the other. If the one goes forward, the other one gives way. So light versus darkness. Light is, in scripture, God is light. God say over and over, I am the light. He is the light. He's the one that started light. And darkness, scripture refers to the enemy, which is the prince of darkness. So it's these two kingdoms, and I wish there was a gray area, but there's no gray area in scripture. There isn't a gradual transition from darkness to light, the gray area and then the white area. It's white to black, black to white. And these two are in conflict. So I want you to, as we read this story in John 8, I want you to have that in the back of your mind. It's darkness against light. These two forces, the one against the other, God against Satan, in our lives, in our communities, in our families, in our business, in our home, in Secunda, wherever we are, it's darkness against light. So if we want to understand this verse 12 of John 8, we need to read the story just before John 8. Usually when Jesus makes a statement like this, it's because something happened. And we want to read what happened in John 8. So I want you to turn to John 8 verse 2. Okay? Verse 2. Say yes when you are there. I'm used to preaching to students, so you must please help me. You must yes or amen, or just say that you're here. Otherwise I'm going to think that you're not here. There we go. John 8 verse 2. It says the following. This is the woman caught in adultery. Okay? The woman caught in adultery. The story about her. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. This is speaking about Jesus. Where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. Everyone in other translations say that everyone in the town is there. Everyone gathered. Die hele Afrikaans sê die hele volk het bymekaar gekom. Okay, so everyone that was in that town came to this place where Jesus was teaching. I want you to remember that. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" A really tricky situation. What do you say? Now let's just pause there before I read any further. You know that saying that it takes two to tango? You know that saying? Where is the guy? Where is he? He's not there. So they caught this woman in the act. That's what scripture says, in the act. The other translations say that they dragged her before this group. She didn't have time to dress herself. She didn't have time to put on makeup. And who is gathered there around Jesus? It's the whole town that came to listen to him. So this might be the most shameful moment of her life. Half naked. I'm sorry for the visual, but this is how it happened. Half naked, standing in front of a crowd of people, a sea of people, and everyone knows that she's been caught in the act of adultery. The husband or the guy that was actually married, he's nowhere to be found. They caught her, they dragged her to the place. I don't know how they got this right, but they knew they were in a relationship and they went to their home and got her and brought her before Jesus. A really difficult situation. These guys wanted to catch Jesus out. Okay, so if Jesus responds in the wrong way, they will know that he's a heretic. And they will crucify him before the time. So Jesus needs to focus on how he reacts to them. Now, I want to take this story and I want to divide it into three portions. The first one is the law. The second one is love. And the third one is light. We're going to this verse in verse 12, which says, I am the light of the world. We're going there. Okay? So the law is first, love is second, and light is first. In this portion, these Pharisees and teachers say that Moses says that a woman that's caught in the act of adultery need to be stoned. Okay? She needs to be stoned. Now, we don't argue that this woman is unguilty. I want to just make that clear. She's guilty. She's caught. She's guilty. The law says that she needs to be stoned. Okay? Now, normally what we read is in the Old Testament in Exodus is we read about the law. It's not the most greatest passage to read because as we read it, something in our hearts are like, yes, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. So the law is designed to show us that we are guilty. That's the only reason the law is designed. It's to show us that we are guilty. So I'm going to do a test with you guys to show you that you're guilty. This is Shofar Sekunda. You came here to have a good time, and now I'm going to tell you you're guilty. Okay, just hang on. There's good news coming. So the first one, I am guilty of all four of these questions. Just knowing that before the time. I'm the pastor. I know you think Vanner is close to perfect. I'm a little bit behind, but I am guilty of these four things. Who of you have ever told a lie in your life? Regis? Okay, so what does that make us? Liars. Okay. Who of you, again, I'm guilty. Who of you have ever stolen something? Piracy is also stealing something. There we go. Ah, say. There we go. Okay, so we are lying thieves. A great bunch of people gathering here at Shofar Sekunda. Lying thieves. Lying thieves. That's who we are. Who of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'll raise mine. Just think if you're guilty. Who of you have ever looked upon someone else with lust in your heart? I'm guilty. Normally we say, no, I'm just admiring, you know. Thank you, God, for designing this beautiful person. Hallelujah. Praise you. I'm just admiring. It's not bad. Scripture says that once we do that, the standard in Matthew 5, Jesus said that once you've done that, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay, so we're lying thieves and adulterers, some of us. Who of you have used God's name in vain? All the golfers, please raise your hand. Anu? Okay. So we are lying thieves, adulterers, and blasphemers. You see, the law is designed to show us that we are guilty. And without this, we can't receive and experience the love of Christ. If we don't register a need for a savior or for someone to redeem us, to help us, to justify us, to pay for us, then we don't need anything. We can be gods ourselves. So that's the first step, is we need to say, listen, I am guilty. You're guilty and I'm guilty. The Old Testament say, if you break one piece of the law, you are guilty. Okay? Of breaking the whole law. So if you are a liar, then you've broken the whole law. It doesn't matter if you haven't done the rest. You have broken the law and you are guilty. How do you feel about yourself? Great. Wonderful Sunday evening. You are guilty. I'm guilty before God. Let's read on. Okay. Verse 6. We're coming to love. This is good news. So just hang on. We're going to the portion that we speak about love. Verse 6 says the following. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Isn't that an amazing way to respond to conflict? I'm going to do that the next time my wife has something to say to me. I'm just going to bend down and start to write. Didn't hear you, honey. What did you say? So Jesus bent down. He wrote with his finger in the ground. You see, Jesus is in a tricky situation. If he said, listen, stone her, because that is what the law say and what Moses said, then he would lose his image of being love, because he would just have a stone. She made a mistake, just stone her. If he say, no, don't stone her, just let her go this one time. She had an issue with her father and she seeks the approval of men, so we understand why she did this. Let's just let her go this one time. Then what would happen? He would condone what she's doing, and it would open the door for the rest of them to do whatever they like. So you see, he's in a very difficult situation. How do you respond to this? There isn't a right way. How he responds is he bends down and he starts to write with his finger in the ground. Now, to write those words, to write on the ground, and I'm going to impress you with my Greek. I read this, okay? I don't read Greek or Hebrew Bible. I wish I could, but I can't. So I know Werner has got a Greek translation that he reads. The Greek for to write on the ground is two words. One of the words is graphen, which means to write down. Graphen, like graphen. I'm not going to spell it to you. And the other one is katagraphen, which means to write a record against someone. And the word used here for Jesus bending down and writing with his finger in the ground is the word katagraphen. So the theologians say that what happened there, and some of the older manuscripts say that what happened there is Jesus started to write down a record of the sins of the accusers in the ground. How powerful. So he bent down and he started to write fear, lust, pride, self-righteousness, blaspheme. And he wrote their sins on the ground. Okay? He wrote their sins on the ground. And look at how he responds. They keep on. And verse 7 says, when they kept on questioning him. It's different than that in my translation, but it's all the same. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. If everyone is without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her. That word without sin, again in the Greek, means without the desire to sin. So he's saying to them, listen guys, if there's any one of you who have never sinned or have never had the desire to sin, then you can throw the first stone. You see, he knew how sin works. He knew how it progresses. He knew that sin starts with a desire. It starts in our head. It starts in our heart. And then it evolves. And scriptures say it leads to an act. And that act leads to death. Okay? So he said, if there's any one of you in the crowd that can say that you never had a desire to sin, please pick up a stone and throw it. Obviously, there's no one. The only one that could do that was Jesus. It was the only one that could pick up a stone and throw it and see that the law would be fulfilled. And now he straightens up and in verse 8, and he starts to speak to them, to her. Just before I read that, I think the problem with these guys is a problem that we are accustomed to. It's something we see a lot. It's the fact that we see the sin of anyone else first. I don't know if it happens in your life. It happens in my life a lot. I see other people sin. You don't have to have great discernment. You don't have to be around the bush a long time. You don't have to go through life 20 or 30 or 40 times. You can see sin in other people. And these guys were great at that. They saw the sins of others, but they didn't see their own sin. I heard a funny story about a pastor preaching to his church about lying. This is just to explain it to you. And he spoke to them about lying. And then in his car after the service, he felt good about himself. He said, Lord, we sorted them out tonight, didn't we? Prayed to God. We sorted them out tonight. He said he spoke about exaggerations, white lies, lying to yourself, lying to God, lying to the people you love. Covered every area of lying. Then his phone rang and his wife called and he said, John, would you please stop at the engine on your way and buy us milk? There's a lot of people at our house that's waiting for us. So please don't speak to everyone. Get into the shop, buy the milk and come out. And he stops at the engine. And once he enters the shop, the whole church is inside the engine. This is usually what happens to pastors. And then because they're pastors, they want to talk to everyone and speak to everyone. And then he said he thought up a great idea. He took his phone. I don't have my phone. He took his phone and he made as if he was on a call. So he had his phone like this. What is that? Okay. So he was walking, and as he was walking to the milk, everyone was greeting him. Hey, pastor. Pastor, thanks for the service. Praise God. On his way to the milk. And bought the milk, phone against the ear. And the last group of people was standing just in front of his car. And they wanted to speak to him so badly. So they stopped him and they said, speak to you. And he said, no, I can't. I'm on the phone. He said, love the service. Praise God. And then his phone rang. You see, don't speak about lying when you are a liar yourself. And that is the problem of these guys. They had sinned themselves and they were willing to throw stones. They were willing to accuse and they had a problem themselves. Now look at verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Isn't that interesting? The older ones first. Why do you think the older ones left first? I think it's because they've been around enough to know that they're guilty. They've done more sin than the younger ones. Afrikaans said, die familie hoofde het eerste gegaan. Die ouer mans. And some of the guys in church said that maybe it was because these guys actually, they wanted to trick him and they saw it's not going to work. So they left first. The heads of the family left first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she responds, she says, no one, sir. She said, and then probably the most graceful sentence in scripture. He says to her, then neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. In your life and in my life, there will be three sources of condemnation. Three sources of accusations against you. Jesus didn't say to her, listen, Satan will never accuse you again. Revelation 12 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren and he will come and he will accuse you. Hey, look at what you've done. You've torn that family to bits. That wife and kids, they're heartbroken. And sometimes the accusations of the enemy is so close to the truth, it's difficult for us to see that it's an accusation. Okay? So he didn't say the enemy is not going to accuse you, but we all have a past, and I know you have a past, and I know that sometimes the enemy use our past to condemn us, to accuse us, to say, listen, you've done that, you've done that, you've done that. Whenever he does that, you just point to what Jesus has done on the cross. You say, listen, it's finished. It's been dealt with. It's been forgiven. If it's been forgiven, if you've brought it in the light, you've walked in the light, then you say to him, listen, it's done. It's finished. Stop accusing me. So the enemy will come to accuse us. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Romans 8 verse 1, probably the best news in scripture says that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ. There's no more condemnation for us who are in Christ. Why is that? Why is that Christ don't condemn us? He knows our hearts. He knows what we've done. He knows every secret. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you've done. Even the worst stuff that you didn't tell anyone yet, he knows about it. But he doesn't condemn you if you are in Christ. Martin Luther said that it's the great exchange. the best deal there ever is on earth. Very more Glowmail, Dion's Game, Makru. No one's got a deal like this. The great exchange that Martin Luther said is that our sins, our condemnation, our accusation, our wrongdoing, whatever we've done, we give to Christ and He gives us His righteousness. The best deal. The best deal. And because of that, there's no condemnation for us. He's paid for it on the cross. And I know some of you know that and say, Gilly, that's old news. It's nothing new for me. I've been a Christian for so many years. You need to hear it again. It's good news. Sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the smaller things. The fact that Jesus paid for us. We had Easter just now, two or three weeks ago. We celebrated Easter in Potchefstroom and we spoke about what Jesus did on the cross. The seven last statements, the seven last sentences He said on the cross. We look about it. I tell you, it's an amazing thing that Christ did for us on the cross. He paid for us. He paid for you. He paid for your past. He paid for your sins. He paid for your failures. He paid for your marriage that didn't work out. For your debt that you are in. For your fear. For your lies. For everything that you've done wrong. Everything that's written in the ground against you. And there is a record like that. Colossians 2 says that Jesus took that record and He nailed it to the cross. That's amazing news. There's a record against you. But Jesus paid for that. He paid for it. It's nailed to the cross. There's no more condemnation for us who are in Christ. We need to be in Christ. That means that we need to have a time when we say we've bent our knee and we've acknowledged that we are guilty and we need a Savior. We need to be saved. We need someone to pay for our sins. We can't do it ourselves. The third person that will condemn you is you. And I've seen that, especially South Africans, and because the Afrikaans people are sometimes very religious, we grow up in a religious way, and then we're hard on ourselves. We try to pay for our sins by ourselves. We say, I'll do it. I've sinned, I've messed up, so now I'm going to work my way back to God's favor. I'm going to read more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to fast, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to do all those things. Have any one of you ever done that? I've done that a lot. I've tried to pay for my sins. You know what we do, and this is quite hard, if we do that, is we spit on the cross. We say, Jesus, what you've done, it's not enough for me, I'll add my own. My own way, my own works, and I'll show you that I'm good enough. We're not good enough. We're guilty. We need the grace of God. We need God's grace to stand before Christ as holy and blameless and in His presence. We need that. We can't go without that. So Paul says, and this is a sermon on its own, and I'm just want to touch on it. Paul says that I don't judge myself. Okay? I don't judge myself. There comes a time when we assess our heart. And we say, Lord, what did David pray? He said, Lord, please show me if I've sinned. Search my heart. But he didn't judge himself. And normally what we do is we condemn ourselves, we judge ourselves. It's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens is we want to sin even more. I've seen it in my life a few times. If there's an exit and excuse they say there's no exit and you can't go through that door, then what I want to do in my rebellious nature is I want to go through that door. I want to pay for it. Okay? And we can't pay for our sins. Jesus has already done it. And He's telling us that we aren't condemned in His sight and we must stop condemning ourselves. We must live in that light. Isn't that good news? So sometimes we're so caught up, we call it in Potchefstroom navel gazing. Jy kyk vir jou naaltjie die hele tyd. Is wat doen ek die hele tyd verkeerd? Is I've done this wrong. I've done this wrong. I've done this wrong. This is going on in my heart. And it's judgment, 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 judgment. And I want to know if there's anyone that has ever been freed from sin because of that. I haven't. I've judged myself, I tell you, for weeks on end. I've never left a life of sin because of judging myself. There's no power in that. Because John 16 says the Holy Spirit comes to convict us. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is different than the condemnation of ourselves or even the enemy. Sometimes it's not even the enemy condemning us. And especially sometimes we, the charismatic Christians, we always going through a hard time. Oh, it's so hard. You know, because we judge ourselves. Sometimes it's not even the Holy Spirit. It's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not the devil. It's you. And we must stop that. Stop judging ourselves. We have this thing that we call introspection, introspeksi. And we look at ourselves all the time and we fail every single time because we're guilty. You will fail. I will fail. But the grace of Jesus is enough. Okay? It's enough. Jesus is enough. What he's done on the cross is enough for you and enough for me. You can stop judging yourself. You can stop condemning yourself. Jesus doesn't do it, so you don't have to do it. That's good news. It's really good news. Let's read further. Neither do I condemn you. And then he says to him in verse 11, Jesus made a declaration. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. The first time I read this, I was like, Jesus, that's quite, it's preachy. You're preaching at it. Go now and leave. That's quite hard. That's quite final. That's quite difficult. Go now and leave your life of sin. There's an urgency in that statement. I'm almost finished. There's an urgency there. Go now and leave your life of sin. Not go and, hey, I know you're going to struggle some more, so we'll figure it out as we go. Not, hey, you can bump your head two or three more times and then it will be fine and I'll forgive you and forgive you and forgive you. He said, go and leave your life of sin. Caught in the act of adultery, guilty by the law, probably been doing this for years and years, and he says to her, go and leave your life of sin. And then comes the statement that we want to look at. It's verse 12. He says, and this is the light. We've spoken about the love of Christ, that he's paid for our condemnation, the law that says that we're guilty. And then there's the light, the hope, the fact that we have hope. Is this declaration by Jesus, verse 12. He says, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I believe the reason why Jesus could make this declaration and the saying of go now and leave your life of sin is because he believed this about himself. He said, listen, if I enter your life, if the light of the world enter your life, darkness needs to flee. They can't be there both. Darkness and light can't cohabit in the same area. They need to leave. Darkness need to leave if the light enters. And I know if I'm preaching at you, but I'm preaching and speaking to myself as well. I know there's areas in our lives where there's darkness. And this portion, Jesus is saying, listen, if you open the door, then the light, me myself, will enter and darkness will flee. You can try to psych yourself up. So feel as what you will. You can try positive thinking. You can try to change this. But you need Jesus to walk into that area of your life and then darkness will flee. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's the reason why he could say this, because he knew this girl had a revelation of Christ. Just think of that. Think of her standing there half naked. Everyone is gone. No one is left. And then I think she experienced the love of Christ when he said, listen, I don't condemn you. I'm not going to throw you with a stone, even though I can. I'm the only one that's sinless. I'm the only one that hasn't done anything. But go and leave your life of sin, because the light of the world has entered into your life. Now, I think what normally happens, and I want to conclude with this, is you've seen this in church. Some people have more freedom than others. Have you ever seen this? Why is that? It's the same Jesus. Why is it that some people walk in more light and in less darkness than others? I think it's simple. I think the reason is that we only open that door for the light of the world. This is Jesus, you can come in this much, this is comfortable to me, but that's it. But what would happen, and this is something you need to think about, what would happen if those areas of darkness in your life, maybe it's your thoughts, maybe it's finances, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's lust, maybe it's something that no one knows about, maybe it's a pornography addiction, maybe it's anger or unforgiveness, whatever it is, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will show you. What if you open the door of your heart wide tonight? You say, Jesus, I want you to enter. I want you to be the light of the world in my life. And I know when I do that, darkness will flee. I know that I will stop. I will actually leave this room tonight changed. It's stopping tonight. My fear, it's ending tonight. My lust, it's ending tonight. My anger, it's away. Because I'm opening the door for the light of the world to enter. So that this darkness can flee in my life. Can I pray for us for that? Can I ask Garamu to jump on the guitar for us? Play something. I want us to pray for each other. And for ourselves. I think this invitation is there for us as well tonight. This invitation is true for our lives. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. A lot of you, I only know Regis, as you can tell. I know Regis need this. Choking Regis. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know your sin. Don't know your struggles. But I can promise you that this truth about Jesus will be true for your life. If you open that door. No one can do it for you. No one knows what's going on. You see, Jesus, when he wrote the names of the sins of these people on the ground, he knew them. He knew the sins of the accusers. He knows what's going on in your life. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to be all secret about it. We can just say, Jesus, tonight I want to swing wide the door of my heart and I want you to enter in light. Darkness will flee. So I want you to close your eyes, just there where you sit. Forget about anyone around you, before you, in front of you, behind you. And I want you to respond to this. I want you to say, whatever is standing out for you, whatever darkness you're experiencing, and you want Jesus to enter that area of your life tonight. But I want you to invite him. I can't do it for you. I want you to say it out loud. We're not at a funeral. We can't speak out loud. So I want you to speak out loud. Say, Lord, this area, my fear, my obsession, my work, my money, my emotions, my anger. Jesus, I want to open the door. I want to invite you in. There's some of you that needs to stop this condemnation of yourself. Need to say, like Paul said, I'm not judging myself anymore. I'm waiting for the day that I stand before Christ. He will be the one that judges me. So if that's you, if you say, listen, I struggle with condemnation. I condemn myself all the time. I'm too hard on myself. I have no grace for myself. Then I want you to say, Lord, I want to stop that tonight. Holy Spirit, I want you to search my heart. I want to surrender my heart and I want to respond only to your conviction. Not to this condemnation anymore. Not to the accusations of the enemy anymore. Not to my own voice. There's some of us, there's so many voices in our head. And I'm going to pray with you tonight that voices will be silenced. As we were praying and worshiping before in the service, I saw just a crack in the ground and water seeping through that crack. And I experienced that there's a lot of us that's quite dry in your spiritual life. There's you need water. You need the life of Christ. You need His love. You need His acceptance. You need His, that intimacy that we only can find with Him. that's you, I want you to call out to Him tonight. Say, Lord, I need that water. I need Your presence. I'm hungry for You. I'm thirsty for You. Jesus, we want to declare that there is no one like You. No one. That You paid the ultimate price. And we want to honor You for that. We want to thank You for laying down Your life for us. Your body was bruised for us. Your blood was shed for us. And we don't want to add anything to that. We know that Your word says that our righteous deeds, the deeds we do to earn righteousness, are like filthy rags before You. We want to lay that down tonight. We want to lay that down. Lord, some of us has been brought up in homes that's so formal and so religious and so strict and rigid that we struggle to have freedom with Your Spirit and with You. I pray that You'll break that tonight in Jesus' name. As every eye is closed and you forgot about the people around you, I want to pray for people from the front. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to pray for you. I believe that when the Holy Spirit is doing something in our hearts, and we need to respond to that. The only way you're going to respond is you're going to lift your hand. You say, that's me, Chili. Pray with me. Pray for me. I want to do that. If you're here, you say, Chili, I've never really met Christ. I haven't been following Him. But I want to. I want you to raise your hand. Maybe you've done it, but you're backslidden. You want to come back. I want you to raise your hand and say, hey, that's me. Awesome. 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 Jesus, we thank You for these people that You know by name, that You're calling tonight, that You want relationship with. And I pray in this week that they'll hear Your voice. Thank You that as they raise their hands now, Lord, that we pray that they will repent of their sins, that You'll forgive them, You'll cleanse them. That it's a new beginning, and I pray for a rebirth, that they will be born again in Jesus' name. If they have been born again, Lord, I pray that this time they won't backslide again. And we declare that over them. We thank You for Your voice. We thank You for those dry grounds that I believe are some of them. And we pray for water and life over them. I pray that You'll release it in Jesus' name. Release it in Jesus' name. You can lower your hands. While every eye is still closed, if you're here, you say, Chili, you know what? I'm struggling with that condemnation. I'm condemning myself. I'm so hard on myself. I want to stop that tonight. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Awesome. Lord, we thank You that we can just declare over every hand that's raised that we don't bow our knee to a religious spirit. But Jesus, that You will open our eyes, that we will see You, that we will know You, and we will know Your voice, and we will only respond to Your voice. No more condemnation. Lord, we draw a line in the sand and we say no more. We pray for no more. We pray for liberty. We pray for fear of judgment to be broken of our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you are here, and I'm almost finished. If you're here and you say, Chili, there's so many voices in my head. It's so busy. I just wanted to be silent. I want to pray with you. I feel there's specifically one or two of you. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Awesome. Lord, we pray over our minds. And we thank You for just every voice to be silenced. We just pray Your rest. We pray that every storm will be calm in Jesus' name. And we want to do like David did tonight. And we say, soul, be still in Jesus' name. We thank You for Your voice. And only Your voice, Holy Spirit. We allow You to speak to us. We want You to speak to us. And we pray that You'll silence every other voice in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can I ask one last thing? I really experience God's presence. So I want us to respond. And if this is maybe bad, for you because this is new. I want you to just be at ease. And tell the other person that you're going to pray with this. And I've never done this. I want you to pray. I'm just going to receive tonight. I know there's a lot of you that's new here. I want us to pray for each other. And I want you if I'm finished speaking, to go to someone that you maybe don't know that well, guys with guys and girls with girls. And I want you just to pray whatever you felt tonight over that person. Say, Lord, we thank you that that will happen in their life. We want to bless them. Condemnation will stop. Forgiveness tonight. Thank you for your forgiveness, whatever it is, whatever the need is. Can we do that? If that's totally weird for you, just sit where you are. Garmo is going to play. You can just enjoy God's presence. But if not, please let's stand up and walk to someone. We can pray for someone that we know fairly well. Is that good? We can go ahead and do that.